Good to see everybody this morning. Go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament to chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9. We'll be there in a few minutes. Well, Jay and I are just so excited to worship with you on this first Lord's Day that we have together. We've been looking forward to working with you for quite a while now. As I said when I was up here the first time visiting several months ago, I've always had my eye on the work that is going on here in the northeast part of this country. Jay and I have, for a while now, wanted to move and work in an area where the churches are few and the evangelistic opportunities are great. And so we are just thrilled that you have allowed us to join the work that you are doing in this area. And we are so looking forward to spreading the gospel with you. And we're also looking forward to getting to know everybody here personally. Looking forward to being a part of your lives, having you be a part of our lives, having you into our house once we have a house to invite you into, and just getting to spend time with you recreationally and getting to spend time in God's Word together, because that's ultimately how we grow as Christians together. It seems appropriate for us as we begin this work together with you, that we talk about what the church is. What does it mean to be in God's church? This really is the foundation of all of our work as Christians together. And so important for us when we look at the Bible and pick out words from it, to use those words in the Bible in biblical ways and understand the way that God uses them. Because words really are the vehicles of ideas. We can't really understand God's concepts if we don't get His words right and understand what He means by them. And so the way that we think about God's church, it affects everything. It affects the way that we teach other people the gospel, the way that people are saved and come to know the truth about salvation in Jesus Christ, and the way that we practice unity together as a family. All of that hinges on how we understand what the church is, what its purpose is, what it's here for, why we're a part of it. And so what I'd like to do this morning is look at the way our culture looks at church and what church is, and then we'll go to Scripture, starting in Deuteronomy 9, and look at some things that the Bible has to say about God's church. When you just look up the word church in Merriam-Webster's dictionary, which is the dictionary I used for this particular lesson, you get a number of different definitions, and the first one is this. Maybe the most common way people talk about church and what church is when we're just out and about and we're talking to people is perhaps this, that a church is a building for public and especially Christian worship. Talking about a physical location. And sometimes I'll use the word this way myself. When I'm talking to Jenny, we're getting up in the morning on Sunday morning, I'll say, we're going to go to church. Usually, I'm talking about we're going to go to the church building, that location that we all get together in and worship God in and study His Word in together. But when you look at the Bible, you will never find one scripture that uses the word church in that way. God is not so much concerned about location of worship as He is the hearts of the worshipers who come to Him. For example, John chapter 4, when Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, you remember, and they're having a conversation about worship because she figures out He's a prophet, and she goes, okay, well, let me dump all my pet questions on you, Jesus, so you can answer them for me. And what about worship? Where are we supposed to worship? You know, you Jews say it's down there in Jerusalem with the temple, that you go to that building and that's where you do it. And Jesus says, well, yeah, I mean, basically, you got to pay attention to what the Jews say. Salvation is from the Jews, but there's going to come a time, and now is, when you're not going to have to go to Jerusalem to worship, to a physical location, but you're going to worship God in spirit and in truth. That's the emphasis, what God's looking for. But when you think that the church is a building, and that's really where we should place our emphasis, you can see why people throughout the Middle Ages, throughout thousands of years, have erected beautiful buildings, cathedrals, that you go into them, and I've been blessed to have some of the opportunities to go into some of the beautiful church buildings in England. I've seen the amount of work and time people put into them. They look gorgeous. Stained glass windows, amazing altars, but that's not the Bible's emphasis. That's not what a church really is in the Bible. It's not a structure. It's always talking about people. All right. Another definition, when you look at Merriam-Webster, is not just a building, but the clergy or officialdom of a religious body. And sometimes you're going to hear people ask questions like this. Well, what did the church decide on such and such an issue? What does the church have to say? What did the church believe about that? And what people mean when they say that is, what did the religious leaders ordain? What did they decide? What did the people in charge do? But again, the Bible never describes the church in terms of its leadership. Now, the church absolutely has leaders. And we have leaders here. We have Wally and Mo as serving as our elders. We are very grateful to have them, I'm sure. I know I am. But they're not the church. We are the church. All of us in a local sense. All right, another way that the dictionary defines this is that the church is a body or organization of religious believers in three senses. It could be talking about the whole body of Christians everywhere, a denomination, a splinter of a Protestant church, for example, or a congregation. And some of these are right when you look at the Bible. When you look at scriptures, we do see the Bible talking about congregations, local groups of God's people. And we do see the church being talked about as the whole body of Christians. But the second one on that list is very much wrong. The church is not a splintered body of different groups and subsets. It's just the whole group of Christians or a local assembly. And then some people define church to be a public divine worship. And this is another example of a Bible concept that's used in an unbiblical way. Now, the Bible talks a lot about worship and how we need to be giving that to God, but it doesn't use the word church to talk about worship. And then finally, the clerical profession. You know, in the Bible, there's really no such thing as a clergy. There are evangelists, and there are pastors, shepherds, and teachers, but there's really no official, holy, set apart, I wear different robes than you do, and I speak a different language and Bible jargon than you do kind of setup in the scriptures. That is a man-made addition to what we see in the Bible. And so let's go ahead and go to the Bible and talk about some of the things that God talks about in terms of church and what he does not talk about. When we look in the Bible and we just look in our English translations at the word church, it comes from the Greek word ekklesia. Many of you may already be familiar with that word. And that word just simply means group, assembly, or even bunch. We could use just that English word to talk about church. And it is always, always talking about a collection of people. A collective noun describing a group of people. You know, we have tons of collective nouns in English. For example, the word family. is a collective noun. It's talking about a group of people who live in the same house and all eat dinner together and do things together. The word jury is a collective noun. You know, if you're on trial for your life, you better hope that there's not just one guy sitting right there behind the bench who's deciding on your fate. A jury is talking about a group of people. Same thing with the word crowd or team. You know, have you ever heard of a one-person crowd? No, it's talking about a group. All of these words describe a group of people. You know, when we talk about animals, we've got special words in our language to talk about a group of animals. For example, a bunch of geese. A group of geese is called a gaggle. A bunch of crows that are gathered together over here in the lawn or in a tree. That's a murder. I love that. A murder of crows. That's so neat. A group of lions is called a pride. You know, we group things together and then assign names for them. And that's what we are as a church. The church, the ecclesia, is just a group of people. That is all it is. It is never, never used to describe an institution. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean that the church is not an official organization that exists as a separate entity apart from the people who make it up. For example, I know Matt told me that he was working at Harvard in a fellowship. And just ask yourself the question, what is Harvard? Or what is any university? Is it just the teachers, you know, the faculty and the students? Is it just the people? Now, Harvard's not just the people. Harvard is also the campus buildings that are beautiful and old and covered in ivy. You know, that's Harvard. Harvard is also the logo, the bank account, the brand, the institution. Harvard is a thing. It is a separate entity from all the people that make it up. The church isn't like that. Church doesn't exist apart from people. It is the people. You don't have people, you don't have church. I'll give you another example of this. The house where we used to live in Springdale, Arkansas, that we just sold, was right next to a big cow pasture. And every once in a while, the cows would sort of wander over to our side of the fence. And so whenever they did that and we saw them out our window, we'd grab Lydia and we'd go over there to moo at the cows. They never mooed back, but we would work on it. Lydia would moo, but they never mooed back. Now, when I was over there with the cows and Lydia, I never looked at those cows and told her, "Lydia, that is such a great institution." Because the cows are not an institution, just a group. And that's what the church is. It's not an institution, it's simply a bunch, a group, an assembly of people. Let me demonstrate why that is so important to understand. Think about how we come to the Lord in salvation. Do we come to the Lord through an institution to get to Jesus? Or do we just go to Jesus? Some people have that idea about what the church is. It is that vehicle that you get on in order to get saved. And that is the wrong way to look at the church. Nowhere in the New Testament do we get that idea. Salvation does not happen when you get dunked in our baptistry. You know, when you get your name put on our directory. Salvation happens when you approach Jesus Christ, not through an organization, not through the church. When we teach people the gospel, we had better not be teaching them that you can only be saved when you come to the Church of Christ organization. That's how you get saved. You get saved when you come to Jesus. Now, don't misunderstand me. Local churches, this local church that we're a part of, is extremely important when we talk about our spiritual nourishment, God designed local churches for us to be a part of and to assemble together and derive strength and encouragement from them. But local churches are not the methods of salvation. We come to Jesus Himself. In the Bible, the word church is used to refer to a lot of different kinds of groups. Sometimes it's used to talk about Jesus' group of saved people. Sometimes the word church is used to talk about a non-religious gathering, a crazy idol-worshipping mob of people. Let's go to a couple of places in the Bible to look at this. First, go to Deuteronomy chapter 9 that I asked you to turn to a long time ago. We're finally going to read this now. Deuteronomy chapter 9, in verse 10. This is Moses writing these words, and it says, "And the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, written with the finger of God, and on them were all the words that the Lord had spoken with you on the mountain out of the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly." Now, if I asked you to go to the Old Testament and pick out the word church in your Bibles, you'd have a hard time doing that. But when the Greeks translated the Old Testament into their language, into Greek from the Hebrew, guess what word they used for Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 10, at the end of that verse where it says assembly? They used this word ekklesia, group of people. If I told you that Moses read the law to a church, what would you say? That doesn't sound right, because church is a New Testament idea, right? But even in the Old Testament, we see this idea happening, taking place. So this is an assembly of religious people. But let's look at an assembly of non-religious people in Acts chapter 19. Go over to your New Testament in Acts chapter 19. And let's look at another way that this word is used. Acts chapter 19 is a passage that Mr. Wally mentioned this morning in our class, in our survey of the New Testament. It is a rather alarming passage because it's talking about the riot that happened in Ephesus when Paul tries to change the culture of the city, and he starts to succeed, and people start coming together and burning their magic books, and everybody is noticing that, and the silversmiths notice that, and they say, boy, if we let this guy go loose any longer, he is going to hurt our pocketbooks, and so we need to get rid of this guy. And so they cause this riot. And notice what the crowd does and how it describes the crowd. Let's begin in verse 28. "When they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, 'Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!' So the city was filled with the confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him. And even some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater." Now here's the verse we really need to notice here. Verse 32. "Now some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly," the ecclesia, the church, you could even say, "was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together." This shows us the word church is not an inherently religious word. It's used that way in our culture. You say the word church and everybody thinks, okay, Christian worship. But in the Bible, the church is just assembly. It could be religious people. It could be non-religious people, non-Christ followers. But either way, it's just a bunch of people. And the word church, when we talk about a group of people who follow Christ, that way is used in two different senses, two different kinds of church. And the first is to talk about the one big group of God's people. And I want to look at a couple of passages to show this and demonstrate this. Hebrews chapter 12 is one of them. Go over to Hebrews 12 with me for a moment. Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to start in verse 22. You know, the whole book of Hebrews is written to Christians who were sort of drifting away from the things that they had been taught. And so the Hebrew writer, whoever he was, we don't really know who he was, maybe Paul, he's writing this so he can anchor them back to the gospel message. And so he starts in verse 22 in this wonderful passage, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly," or the church, "of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." Who's in this church, this assembly that he's talking about here? Everybody who follows God. So the Christians who are living on the earth, he says, you, even though you're here right now, you're enrolled in heaven. You have come to this amazing scene where angels are celebrating God's power and his glory. And you're there with everybody who follows God. Meaning that Abraham is in this assembly. He was faithful to him. Even though he's in the Old Testament, he's in this church, this assembly. Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, David, Rahab, all of the men and women who had faith in the Bible are here to this assembly that he's talking about. Everybody's in this one big group. Go to Ephesians now. Back up just a few books to the book of Ephesians. Let's look at chapter 3 together. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 20. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Who is the church that he's talking about here? Is he just talking to the local group, the local church there at Ephesus? No, he's talking about all of God's people, wherever they live, in whatever age or time span they lived in, throughout all generations, he says. Everybody who follows God is in this church. There's always been a people that God has saved. But the other sense that the Bible talks about when we talk about church is a regional group of Christians. And we'll just go to a couple passages that demonstrate this. Go to Galatians chapter 1, if you would, please. Backing up from Ephesians, Galatians chapter 1, in verse 2. We'll just start at verse 1. He says, "Paul, an apostle, not for men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia." You notice how Paul mentions churches. There wasn't just one church in the Roman province of Galatia. There are multiple ones that he's talking to here. And then go to the book of Philippians. Again, we mentioned this verse in this morning's class, but let's go ahead and read it again. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. This is a neat verse to me because this is the only verse that I know of where Paul specifically says hi to the elders and the deacons of a particular congregation of God's people. only one. See, he says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he doesn't mention the word church there, but it's pretty clear that this is a local body, local group of God's people. And so those are the different ways church is used, and hopefully we'll have a chance to talk about that more as we go throughout these next couple weeks. But I want to end this lesson by going back to the passage that Dave read for us this morning in Matthew chapter 16. Let's just talk about what Jesus built, what we are a part of. Matthew chapter 16 is a neat passage, and that passage from 13 through about verse 20 is a neat scripture because the apostles are with Jesus in the city of Caesarea, and that city in Caesarea was a place where you worshipped all kinds of different deities. There was a shrine to the emperor that you could go and worship Caesar at, you know, Caesar Caesarea. So you could worship the emperor there. You could also worship the Greek god Pan at that particular location. And so in the midst of all these pagan idols, Jesus says, who do people say that I am? And so they just throw out a bunch of answers. Well, some people say you're one of the prophets. Some people say that you're the beheaded John the Baptist, come back to life, and now you're teaching people again. And then Jesus says, well, but who do you say that I am? What is your understanding of me? And Peter gives that famous statement that you are the Christ, you're the Messiah, you're the one that we've been waiting for this whole time to kick out the Romans, to give us that glorious kingdom we've all been waiting for as Jews. You're the Son of the living God. And Peter gets commended for that. Sometimes Jesus looks at Peter and says, you know, you better hush, you better change your mind, that's not right. But here he says, absolutely right. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, verse 17. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter. Peter literally means rock. You are rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Some people have used this verse, a lot of people have used this verse, to say that Peter was the first man that Jesus used as his supreme leader over his entire church. But I'm going to suggest that what Jesus is talking about with the rock that he's going to build his church on is the statement that Peter just said, just a verse back where he says in 16, you're the Christ. Jesus says, you're right, I am the Christ. And upon that understanding of who I am, my group of people is going to be established and built. What did Jesus build that he's talking about here that the devil is going to fight against and attack, and he will not succeed in overcoming it? What did Jesus build? Did he build an official religious organization that people have to come through and be a member of in order to get saved? No, he built his group of people that he himself saved by his own blood. This morning, if you are not part of Jesus' group of saved people, if you are not in his body of believers, if you are not his disciple, please consider becoming one this morning by confessing that you are a sinner just like we are. We are no better than you are. We have sins, we have struggles, we have temptations that we constantly fight against, but those of us in this room who are Christians have put on have accepted his mantle of salvation and have been saved from our sins. If you want that this morning, please come to the front. If you are already a Christian and you've been away from Him for a while, but you want to come back and confess your sins, have us pray for you this morning. We would love to do that, to help you with your spiritual needs any way that we possibly can. Please come forward now as together we stand up and sing the invitation song together.